Well, it's good to be with you today. Praise the Lord for each one of you. Glad that you could be here. I understand that not only is pastor and family gone, but there are others that are gone as well. But that's a normal thing in all churches. When my wife and I were traveling, you know, you never know what to expect when you're in a church you've never been in before. And, of course, many of you know that we traveled for close to 20 years. So a lot of experiences when you are many, many different churches across the United States and other places. Sometimes we felt like we were, you know, just never really aware of what was going to take place or what a church might be like. I just praise the Lord for the church here and for what God's been doing in your lives and what God is doing in the church and for those that have, lives have been touched in a special way. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for the privilege we have to be in your house, Lord, the freedom that we have to even assemble together. So much we take for granted. Lord, we think of many parts of the world today where people do not have the Word of God, or they have so little of the Scripture, or they are seeking to pastor maybe a house church in China without any background or preparation, yet just their love of you and their desire. Father, we know that many are meeting in different parts of the world, even in the potential of loss of life and persecution because of it. And Father, we pray that we might be really desirous to be all you want us to be and to realize the tremendous opportunity we have where you've put each one of us. And we thank you now for this time. We pray for Pastor Corbin and for Marcia, for their children, for their trip, Lord, that you'll protect and encourage them. And may this be a time of refreshing for them. We ask for their children who are in college that you'll bless them richly. Now, Lord, we thank you again for your word today and for that which we've already read together and considered and thought about in our own minds and hearts and the songs we've sung together, the testimonies. We just thank you for all of this, and we give you praise now. And we ask for, Holy Spirit, your quickening and your working. And, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me your direction and guidance in all of this. And we give you praise, give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think with me today, as you notice, if you looked at your notes, about the subject of growth. Growing up spiritually, growing up and being what God wants us to be. We know that there are many, many times we could look at the physical and apply it to the spiritual, which we'll be doing some of today. Recently, I was reading about the tremendous redwoods trees in California. I've often wished that I could see them. I haven't. But, you know, when you think about trees that were alive when Christopher Columbus landed here in what we call the finding of our nation, or finding of this continent, as it were. Those trees existed. Many of those trees, they say, are 1,500 to 2,000 years old, and many of them are 250 up to 300 and some feet tall, and some of them are as many as 90 feet around with a road through them. I haven't seen this other than in pictures. But, you know, when you think about growth, you think about a tree like that goes up seemingly forever, and you wonder, how could those trees keep on growing all this period of time? And how does that growth take place in a tree like that? Is there a power that pulls it up or something that pushes up life? Well, we know it's all given of God. But the point I'm making is that out here in God's nature and what God has created, growth is a normal, expected thing. And when we look at our own personal lives, we could ask, do we really know what it means to grow spiritually? Sometimes we hear parents say to children, why don't you grow up? And of course, sometimes they mean by that not the physical, but why don't you be more mature? Why don't you act mature? Why do you act like a little child? I've had people tell me that they've had high school grads in their home, their children, who maybe went to college for a year or two and then decided that they really didn't want all this responsibility, and they would come back home and hope that mom and dad would just kind of take care of them for some years. And it might be 28, 29, 30 before they finally took some responsibility for their lives. And I'm sure those parents thought, if only these kids would grow up, if only they would leave home, if only they would desire to take on adult responsibility. I remember a pastor of a very large church in Greenville saying some years ago, he said, you know, we have these children and sometimes we wonder if they're ever going to leave house, if they're ever going to leave home and become an adult in their own right and have their own home. Well, today as we think about the aspects of growing, you notice your notes that I want you to think first of all about the fact of growth. And I will not take a lot of time in this point, but we know that first of all there has to be birth, and birth is but the beginning. It's surely not the end. Birth, we know what birth means physically, and we know if we're saved and know the Lord, we know what it means to be born again into God's family. We read today, had read for us, 1 Peter 1:23, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And we're reminded that Jesus said in John 3 that ye must be born again. So birth is that beginning. How terrible it would be for any family to have a little one born, and I think of our great-grandchildren here today, and not have them grow. Can you imagine if little Bubba, as he likes to be called, never grew beyond what his stature is now? Physically didn't grow beyond his height and size. We would say how tragic, how terrible a thing that would be. We wouldn't want to see that happen on the part of a child physically. I wonder how God looks at us spiritually. Whether we're midgets spiritually. You know, when you think about maturity, friends, maturity doesn't come out of or isn't necessarily equated to be the same as the years that you're saved. I've known people saved for 20, 30, 40 years, and they're still like babes in Christ. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, I could not write to you as unto mature people, but as unto babes. You're not able to take anything but milk of the word, and never gone beyond the milk of the word. And I've met Christians in pastoring that have been saved for decades and decades and decades, and yet they don't really know the word of God. They don't know what it means to be mature in Christ. They don't know what it means to really serve. They don't know what it means to be fruitful. And though they've been saved and have all, maybe a lot of knowledge, maybe they've heard and actually absorbed a lot of things, because again, maturity is not based upon knowledge. You can have a lot of knowledge and not really grow spiritually because truth is not applied. So when we think about growth and we think about the joy of growth and we think of course birth being the beginning, growth has to be there for a stable, useful, joyful, happy, fulfilling Christian life. And I'm not saying you haven't grown, but you know your own life. You probably know if you're open to the Lord about maybe where you're at spiritually and whether you're really growing or not. You know, when we think about growth, growth also means that we are not necessarily where we want to be, or we're on the way, because we know spiritual growth is something that should never end. I've been saved for 60-some years. Should I be satisfied? I've pastored or preached for many, many years. In fact, I was thinking yesterday about the fact the first time I preached, I was 18, and I'm 78, so that's 60 years ago. That doesn't seem possible that 68 years ago I preached in a church. I remember those first times of preaching. Poor people. Even when you're first pastoring, they sure put up with a lot. In fact, that first church I pastored had the pastor before me. It was his first church. It was my first church. The next pastor was there 2 years, and it wasn't his first church, but he didn't stay but 2 years. The next man was there 6 or 7 years, and it was his first church. And the church decided, but we're here for the purpose, and God wants us to be an enabler to somebody who's just beginning. But you know, when you think about beginning spiritually, nothing wrong with just being born again, knowing Christ as Savior. I had the joy last week, I guess it would be a week and a half ago now, of leading a gentleman 61 years old to the Lord somewhere south of Hephzibah, and planned to disciple him, as he didn't get to meet this week, but we plan to meet together. But to see somebody with tears accepting Christ and know that as they tell family, I know I'm saved now on the authority of the Scripture, and those are the very words, that's wonderful. But if 10, 15 years from now they're still in the same place, that's a tragic thing. And I think we need to realize and recognize that growth doesn't mean, well, I've been necessarily saved a long time. I remember in Casper, Wyoming, back in the 60s, that people we led to the Lord, some of them were teaching Sunday school class within the first year and a half of their salvation. They had grown. They had been maturing. They had been discipled, and they were desirous to grow, and they wanted to be used of the Lord. Yes, growth is a wonderful and precious thing. The second thing I want you to look at today has to do with the essentials of growth. And I'm going to be redundant here in just one thing, and that is that, first of all, there naturally has to be life. There has to be life. Can't be spiritual growth without spiritual life. Can't be physical growth without physical life. And I want to say again that as we think about the blood of Christ and those first few verses there, the essentials of growth. You know, Peter was writing to the church, and in his two epistles, he spoke about precious faith and the precious blood of Christ and the precious Savior, calling him precious a number of times. Yes, birth is a precious thing. To know that Jesus suffered for me and Jesus shed his blood for me. How precious that is. How precious it is to, first of all, have life. And being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. But secondly, in the blank there must be what? There must be food. And by the way, that should be 2 Peter there. If you turn with me to 2 Peter in chapter 1, I'm very good at making typo errors, I think. But in 2 Peter in chapter 1, if you'd turn there with me, and notice what the scripture says in 2 Peter. This portion of scripture has always meant a tremendous amount to me. When we read in verse 3, according as his divine power hath given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. His divine power, listen friend, is given to every one of us sitting here today. All that we need. His wonderful power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's true for each one of us here today, no matter what age we might be. And I was thinking, particularly naturally having great-grandchildren here, I was naturally thinking of you children today and the wonderful way that they're growing physically and, of course, wanting to see them not only all saved but growing spiritually. But reading on here, verse 4, by which we're giving unto us exceeding great and precious promises. We might be partakers of the divine nature. Friend, you know and I know the promises mean nothing unless they're made ours, unless they're personalized, unless experientially they become ours. It's one thing to memorize a promise. It's quite another thing to make it yours. It's one thing to know what the promise is. It's another thing to, by faith, thank God for what he's going to do based upon his promise. With expectation. Not realization yet, necessarily. With expectation. As it says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Or verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So God's given us exceeding great and precious promises that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption, no longer living as an unsaved person, no longer living as we once lived through the lust of the flesh, the sinfulness of and wickedness of our heart. But I want you to notice in verses 5 on, after being saved, he's challenging them. The Holy Spirit, through Peter, is challenging them and us today. That we're to what? With all diligence, add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience. And I haven't time to delve into these words, and that's not my intent. But to add to our knowledge self-control, and the self-control patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, that these things be in us and abound, that we be not barren or unfruitful. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about the importance of food. By the way, when you come to church, the pastor sets a table for food, so to speak. In our churches, do we just have table setting? Does a pastor do a lot of work, prepare a message and share the message and give the message, and the message sounds great, but maybe it's not really made ours? And we leave church and we go home and we're the same as we were before? Table setting is wonderful. But without any food, even if the food's there. Can you imagine one of you couples planning to have all the family in for Thanksgiving or Christmas? Last Christmas, we had an unusual opportunity when 33 of our 44 grandchildren, great-grandchildren and children, etc., 33 of them were at our house. Interesting that 17 were great-grandchildren, and 11 of those 17 were 5 or younger. But at any rate, can you imagine all the work that went into preparing for 33 people? And we had a fabulous time. I mean, really a fabulous time. The kids had a fantastic time. And we all had a fantastic time with all of the little great-grandchildren, of which we now have 20. Can't believe it, but that's true. That really makes me feel old. But what I want to get across is this. All the preparation of food. Can you imagine all 33 arriving there, being there? They walk through the kitchen, they smell the food, and they all go out the car and drive home. I don't know what we would have done with all the food, honey. But you know, table setting is wonderful, but and food is wonderful, but it has to become ours. Growth doesn't take place without the Word of God becoming yours, becoming mine. Growth is something we should aspire to and desire to grow spiritually, to want to grow, to desire to grow. A neighbor across the street, I used to call on, well, more than I do now, when Mr., or the father, I should say, Isdell was still home. And Bill passed away a year, 2 years ago, I'm not sure. And I would go over fairly often to read the scripture and pray with him. And his wife are Christians, and I'm not sure she's going to church much alone now, but often when I would go through their living room on into the den, I could see the dining room table. I think almost every time I walked through, though there were weeks maybe between times, the dining room table was always, all the place setting, all the dishes were there. Almost a different set every time. I mean, beautiful. Candles. All the beautiful napkins and beautiful dishes and silverware. Next time I'd walk through, it was a different setting of different china, different whatever. And I'd say, what beautiful table setting. You can walk by table setting that's done very beautifully, but it doesn't do anything for you, does it? And so when we think about growth, we think about it being something very special and very personal. I remember when our three children were growing up, and I forget what door we had in the house. We had a, I suppose, somewhat of a cloth or paper, 6 foot, I guess, ruler, cloth, fastened on a wall. Our kids would so often go back up to that and say, am I taller? And they'd want us to mark it and put the date on it. And it wasn't very long, they were doing it again and doing it again. And, you know, sometimes the little ones or children at a certain age grow 3 or 4 or 5 inches, it seems like, in one summertime. Growth. Food. Producing growth. Secondly, when we think about the essentials, there has to be light. Doesn't there? He read for us today, if you want to go back to 1 Peter. He read for us today in 1 Peter, and you'll find it in the book of 1 John chapter 1, that we're to walk in the light as he is in the light. You'll find it in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. But this was read for us in the book of 1, oh my goodness. Yes. Verse 14. He speaks about being obedient children, not fashioning ourselves, not living what we used to live, and walking in that which is ours in Christ Jesus. And in this section of Scripture, my eyes don't want to see this. I wasn't planning to use this, so you can see I didn't. I'm using a new Bible, and sometimes I wonder if I should ever use a new Bible. But at any rate, I want you to notice there in verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that's in you. Girding up our loins, going back to 1 John, which I'll want you to turn there. This is interesting, isn't it, when a person does this. 1 John chapter 1, and it says there in verse 5, this is the message we've heard of him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now, I don't know what would happen to a child if a child was locked up in some closet and never allowed out for many years. I don't know what would happen to you if you had a lot of bones broken. I realize they do things differently today, but you were in a, we'll say, in traction in a hospital. I know of a gentleman who was in traction in a hospital for 8 weeks and then in a body cast for 5 weeks. And when they finally set him loose, he couldn't stand, he couldn't walk, he couldn't do anything. You know, 13 weeks of doing nothing means you can really, with your physical body, do nothing. What happened in those 13 weeks? Oh, without use, the body falls apart. No, we think about walking in the light. What does it mean to walk in the light as he is in the light? It means to walk in transparency. How horrible it would be for a child to be tied up in a closet. They say it's a must, is it not, for us to have sunlight. It's a must for us to walk in the light spiritually as he is in the light. You're not going to grow without walking in the light. And walking in the light means, I want to say again, walking in transparency or openness. If I walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. I have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with one another if we walk in the light. To walk in the light means if I've hurt my wife and I'm going to be right, I need to, by walking in the light, I'm going to confess that sin to the Lord and acknowledge that sin, because walking in the light is being transparent with God and saying, honey, I was wrong. I shouldn't have said that. Forgive me. Walking in the light is to walk in openness and allow the Lord to forgive and cleanse you by confessing sin. You're not going to grow as long as there's sin between you and the Lord. Growth doesn't take place when the blockage of growth, so to speak, through the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, is there because there's sin in your life, unconfessed and undealt with, and therefore absorbing and making Scripture yours really can't take place. Walk in the light as he is in the light. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5 for a moment, rather than my quoting it, because I'd like you to see what Paul was writing there, the church at Ephesus in chapter 5, in relationship to walking in the light. And we know that Jesus said that he is the light of the world, and he that walketh in light will not walk in darkness. But in chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians, I want you to notice there, as I begin with verse 8, ye were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, and righteousness and truth, proving what's acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, reprove them. It's a shame to even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things are made manifest, or are reproved, excuse me, are made manifest by the light. For whatever doth make manifest is life. What all things that are reproved or made manifest by the light. God's light, God's word, makes evident what is wrong and what is sinful. And for us to walk in the light, friend, listen, for you to walk in the light means that even when you sit and watch TV, you're going to judge what you're going to allow yourself to watch. You're going to judge what you're going to allow yourself to read. You're going to let God judge in your mind and heart, biblically and to be godly, that which you allow to be absorbed in your life. To walk in the light is to walk in godliness. To walk in the light is to walk contrary to the direction of darkness. To walk in light is to walk with the Lord. And without that, without birth, without food, without light, there's never going to be any growth. Those are essentials, are they not? And last of all, there must be exercise. When I was unable to exercise, that was in times past, your body falls apart. My brother-in-law said yesterday on the phone, he said, you know, I've discovered I have to really work constantly. He's a bit older than I, at keeping my strength up. Yes? Go back with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 5, if you would. In Hebrews chapter 5, and we could have spent all of our time in this portion of Scripture as the content of what I'm sharing today. But in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. A lot of things I want to share. He just written about the Lord Jesus Christ, being obedient to the things that God the Father wanted him to do, and being the author of eternal salvation, the high priest, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing your dull of hearing. For when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, are become such as have need of milk. Nothing wrong with having milk when you're a baby, but something really wrong with only milk if you're 5, 6, 8, 10 years of age. What about spiritually? Because you have not only need of milk and not of solid food or not of meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. But solid food belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Discernment of good and evil comes out of what? Of knowledge of the word of God, an understanding of the scripture and what God's will is, and what God deems right in our lives. What's exercise? Well, we know what physical exercise is. We know what it means if we lift weights or we jog on a trampoline or whatever it may be. We know that physically exercise is important to the physical stamina of a body. What about being exercised spiritually? They that use the word only are unskillful in the word of God. Why is it that a lot of churches have fallen for a lot of the new isms, so to speak? If I'd have brought a message this morning on the things that have infiltrated churches, whether it be postmodern thinking or whatever it may be, I'm not even going to take the time to name those things, but if I did so, lots and lots of things out here in the world, as the devil seeks to use everything he can to keep people from standing on the authority of the Scripture as the authority only in their lives. What's the authority in your life? What do you consider the authority of every area of your life? For example, if we were talking about finances, they say that there's over 200 verses that deal in one way or another with the subject of material things. If I knew many of those 200 verses and I applied them, would it have an impact on how I handle finances? Of course it would. What about the scripture concerning marriage or the scripture concerning child rearing or whatever it may be? Does God give us a very definite, specific direction for our lives? Sure he does. If the word of God becomes authority, then this is my authority, not the new ideas of what people may propound today and say, well, it's different today. Scripture hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. The Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord God, God said of himself. I change not. And so the application of God's word is the same today as it was is the same as in 1950 or 1850 or 1450 or whenever it would be. The word of God applied and lived, but we have to be exercised in the knowledge of God's word and understand what God wants us to do and to be, or we can fall for most any kind of thing. They say that the number one religious group that become new adherents to Jehovah's Witnesses are Baptist people. People who have been members of a Baptist church. Have they grown spiritually? Not enough to even recognize that which is false doctrine. Have they been exercised to understand good and evil? Not hardly. Have they grown? No, they haven't. Even if they've been in church, they've stood still spiritually as they've come and gone and haven't really applied truth to live it out and to make it theirs. So therefore, the encroachment of the world into their lives and the philosophies of the world and the teaching of the world has permeated their lives to the point where the scripture can't even really find root. You know, Jesus said we need to have a good heart when he talked about the four kinds of soil. Ready to receive the word of God and ready to apply the word of God. Yes, these are essentials if you and I are going to grow. Very important essentials. Quickly, we look at the next point there, and that's the direction of growth. And I want you to turn to the second book of 2 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 18. And possibly you know this verse by heart. But Peter was closing the epistle, the second epistle, with these words. But grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. But grow in grace. Two directions of growth. To grow in grace. Now listen, friend, what is grace? We say, well, grace is unmerited favor. We say grace is God loving me so much that he didn't judge my sin and gave the Savior instead. Not only had mercy, but in grace gave me all that I have. Listen, there's saving grace, but there's living grace. I mean, there's grace for day-by-day living. I was thinking a little bit about the subject of grace the last few days and looking up many verses that speak about God's abounding grace, his abundant grace, that by his grace, everything we would ever need is ours. I want to have you listen to this verse in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, and I'm going to read it a couple times. But God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye having all sufficiency in all things may abound in every good work. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye having all sufficiency in all things may abound in every good work. To grow in grace means to grow in understanding of how to walk with the Lord. And especially, listen, it means grace is God-given favor, and it means I accept all that I have in Christ Jesus. Do you remember what we read earlier? All that we need for life and godliness is already ours because of his grace. All that we need for godliness, for right living, the ability, God-given. What does it say in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14? For you're not under the law, but under grace. Therefore what? Sin shall not have dominion over you if you're not under the law, but under grace. God's grace is that the Holy Spirit came into your heart. God gave you a new nature to enable you to live what you could never live yourself. By faith, through his grace. Grace that saves and grace that keeps and grace that guides. And by his grace, he enables us. By his grace. That means we draw from the Lord like the branches of the grapevine and draws from the vine itself, life, thus has fruit. And we draw all the spiritual life that we need for growth and thus have fruit. You know, to grow is for the purpose of serving the Lord. Having spiritual fruit. Having fruit that remains. Having fruit that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. And the direction of growth, first of all, is grace. Oh, he says here, grow in grace. Then when he says grow in knowledge, the second direction of the subject of direction of growing in grace, to grow in knowledge means what? To really literally grow, not just in head knowledge, but understanding and application, experiential knowledge. How many of you men might have been able to stand by a sewing machine and see it work and say, wow, that works real well? That's not quite another thing to be a seamstress and sit with the machine and sew some beautiful suit or something else using a sewing machine, a serger, and having the ability to do it. We can have knowledge about a car and never drive it. We can have knowledge about a lot of things, but never do it. So when we think about the knowledge that he's talking about here, we're thinking about particularly the things that Paul prayed for. I don't know whether to take this time or not, but if you'd like to go back with me real quickly to the book of Philippians for a moment, and notice in the very first chapter of Philippians, one of Paul's prayers, and this is what we read in verse 9, for this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. In all judgment, your love may abound. In knowledge and judgment, that what therefore you might approve things that are excellent, you might be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ, be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Paul prayed for these kind of things, for the church at Colossae, the church at Ephesus. If you look at Colossians chapter 1, and it says in verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to desire you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. The knowledge of his will, the experiential living out, the experience of day by day living out his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, walking worthy of the Lord. So we could, every one of us, ask, do I really know God's will? Am I walking in God's will with the wisdom that the Holy Spirit gives and the understanding of the will of God? And Paul prayed for them that they might know the will of God. And then if you look at one more thing in Ephesians chapter 4 while you're there, and notice what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus concerning that his burden was for their growth spiritually. This is an awesome portion. I think you would have to admit this with me when it comes to what he's saying here. Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning with verse 12 on through verse 14. Well, verse 11 says, he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. For what reason? For the saints' perfecting, for the perfecting of the saints. He didn't give the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers that they might perfect the saints and then also do the work of the ministry, etc., but they might perfect or equip the saints for the saints' work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to really know the Lord, to really know Him intimately and walk with Him, unto a mature person, perfect or mature, under the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. So He wants me to grow to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. Here's the measure of my growth, that I might be mature, that I might have the real knowledge of walking with the Son and have that unity of the faith with others. Verse 14, that I be no more like a child tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things. The purpose of the church together, having the power of God upon them as they walk in unity, as they grow individually and as a church collectively, for the purpose of God's work in where God's planted them, where God's put them, to grow to the place where they see personally in their own personal life God using them as a collective group, mature, knowing how to relate to one another and how to use the gifts that God's given individuals and being willing to be used of the Lord. And notice what he says here. I want to just point out these words again. Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Be not like children. That brings me to that last point there, the challenge of growth. And I want you to keep your finger here in Ephesians, but I want you to go back with me to 1 Corinthians for just a moment in chapter 13 and verse 11. I know I've exercised you into looking in many portions this morning, and maybe more than I ought to have, I don't know. But if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11 with me, and notice, and I'm taking this out of the context, and I haven't time to deal with the context with it, but when I was a child, Paul wrote, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I would put away childish things. I know that this is partly applied to the things that he's writing about before and after. But when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. The challenge of growth. Yes, many Christians who have been saved for years are still a child. They still speak as a child. They understand as a child. They still think as a child. They haven't really become a man spiritually. They haven't come that measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, if you look at your notes there, if you want to look at those, I could ask myself, am I childlike or am I childish? Childlike means to be what? A child. Jesus spoke about being childlike as being open to the Lord, being dependent upon the Lord, being receptive of what God has to say to us. Childishness is quite something else. Childishness is something not good. Childishness is acting like a child rather than acting like a mature person. I wonder how many children you've met or you've seen when you've gone to eat out over the years who ought to know how to sit at a table, who ought to know how to sit there and be quiet and eat, but are running all over the restaurant and screaming and yelling and disliking what they're eating and crying at the table. And we see these things in the physical. Maybe we don't see them as God sees them in the spiritual. And I'm not saying any of you are this way. I'm just sharing what God has to say here. So that very first blank under that section, do I what? Do you or do I, do any of us think like a child? How's a child? Well, let's put the word talk there first. Let's talk about talking. Do we talk like a child? How's a child talk? Well, a child that's not mature and a child that doesn't know how to behave whines and complains and screams and yells. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and he said, you're carnal. There's division and strifes among you. Are not carnal and walk as men? And we have to look at our lives and say, are we really spiritually? Do we talk like a child? Do we really know the Word of God? Let's use an illustration. If we went to the average Bible preaching, Bible teaching church, whether it be a good Bible church, good Baptist church, whatever, where the Word of God is really taught, where the people know that winning souls and being used of God is one of the major goals in our lives spiritually, seeing the evangelistic effort take place. If a pastor was to ask how many of you are ready to show somebody how to be saved, what kind of response would he get in the average church? Now, I can't answer that categorically. I haven't made a survey. My wife and I talk about once in a while about something, and we'll say, well, if we've made a survey about it, we better not to be too general here in our statement. But the point is, and I think a high percentage of Christians, since 95% have never led a soul to Christ in their lifetime, so national surveys say, of those who really say they're saved, that I'm afraid that there's a very small percentage who would say, yes, I'm ready to sit down and show someone how to know the Lord. We admire when children at a young age are able to do a lot of things in a home because they're taking responsibility and they're maturing and they're growing. And friend, how wonderful it would be in our local churches if there was that kind of desire on the part of every person. Why should I prepare, or we'll put it this way, why should God use me to lead someone to the Lord if I'm not prepared and don't really care to prepare myself? Why should a church be given babes to take care of, newborn people, if they're not going to see them discipled and mature? Why should God give a family children if they put them in a cardboard box and leave them on a neighbor's doorstep? Because they don't really want to take care of children. Those are questions that can be applied in the area of the spiritual. To be at a child and talk means we're not ready to talk about the things that really matter when it comes to enabling someone to grow. What percentage of people in the average church like this church or West Side where we attend or whatever who are ready to disciple someone and could sit down with them once a week and study with them and show them how to grow spiritually and teach them truth? Are we still babes in Christ, unable to even set the table, let alone prepare the food to put on the table? So we need to look at our lives and say, well, Lord, am I still a child? I still talk like a child? I still act like a child? I still think as a child? Secondly, we think about this, I think like a child, or the third point there. What does it mean to think like a child? Well, we know a child thinks superficially. A child thinks so superficially that they don't really see the big picture. They're not able to analyze. They are not able to put a lot of things together. Oh, they may be able to do a lot of that, but they don't necessarily have the logic or the analysis or the ability to maybe be used to the Lord. Maybe it's because they're still a child. But when that's true of us spiritually, when we've been saved for many, many years, that's tragic. Very tragic when we're still thinking like children. Never get beyond the first principles of the oracles of God, as we read. Never get beyond, as we read in Hebrews, beyond just those first things. Yes, I'm saved. What do you know beyond that? Well, praise God that you're saved. I've had people say to me, I know I'm saved, and I'm going to get inside the door, and I'll be in heaven, but that's all that matters. That's tragic, is it not? That's very sad, beyond words. And so no matter what age you are here today, even these children, and they think about growing, and some of them, of course, not old enough to really necessarily apply what I'm talking about. But to grow spiritually, to understand, third there, or fourth item, to understand like a child. What does it mean to understand like a child? Well, we don't, again, expect a child to have a lot of judgment and maturity. We might consider that they would enjoy junk food rather than good food. Maybe the child would rather have recess all the time than be in class. He'd rather have very easy subjects rather than have to really think. Now, we expect that of children. But a lot of times adults are the same way. Well, I go to church where I don't have to do much thinking. I don't really want to have to think. I'd rather preacher do all the thinking for me, and why do I have, you know, there's churches where people follow a pastor in blind faith, and don't misunderstand me, but they don't even know for sure whether what he's sharing is truth or not. They're not applying Acts 17:11. These are more noble than those in Thessalonica, the Bereans, in that they searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. Do you think we need to understand truth and understand error? Do we need to recognize what error is? I expect a child to be a child. But I don't really expect somebody who's been saved for years to be a child. And Paul said, yes, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I talked like a child, I understood like a child. We could also say that people react like a child. How many church splits? How many church fights? How many church difficulties? Because people act like a child. And sometimes people fluctuate like a child. You know, children get to be a certain age. They want to be treated like an adult, and yet they act like a teenager who is 13 or 14. Maybe they're 18, and they should be more mature, but they vacillate between the two. That's a normal process of growing up. But my friend, when that continues on into life, the vacillating and fluctuating between acting like a child and being mature or trying to act mature because we haven't really grown, then the problem is that we haven't really had a desire to grow. Do we discriminate like a child? Do we exercise? Are we exercised to know good and evil? Really exercised in our heart to understand Scripture to the point that we are exercised to know the Word of God? I know some of you could say, well, Brother Watkins, you've been preaching for years, and you went to Bible college, and you this and that and the other, and I understand all those things. I've always been thankful that the Lord so gave me a desire to grow spiritually. And this, by the way, is not commending myself. It's just totally what God did in my own heart as a young teen, mid-teen. Wanting to memorize Scripture and memorizing a couple hundred verses before I ever even thought about going to Bible college. Having probably 15, 20, 30 good books, including doctrinal books and other deeper books that I was reading and studying, never even thinking to leave about leaving the farm, but desiring to grow. And I'm not lifting up myself when I say that. That's a precious work of the Lord in our hearts. But the point is that there has to be that desire on our part. There has to be that willingness on our part to say, Lord, I don't want to discriminate like a child. I don't want to live like a child. I don't want to be this way as a lot of Christians are. You can't trust a child to necessarily guide somebody else where they need to go. And some of us are spiritual children, and we can't guide anybody else spiritually where they need to go. Can't necessarily sit down with them and help them know the will of God. So what are some good conclusions about growth? To sum this up in a very few moments. You know, God furnishes all the nourishment. God's given us the food. Maybe pastors don't always set the table the way we would like. We're preachers. Table setting. As part of the illustration, I guess, when you think about it. But what about the food? Does it just smell good? Or is it yours? Sometimes messages are such that if we don't ponder them during the week, within 3 days we've lost them. They really didn't were not ours. then if we're not in the Word of God every day for ourselves, because we need to feed upon the manna of the Word of God daily, I can't eat yesterday's manna for today. I need the manna from heaven, the Word of God, applied to my heart by the Holy Spirit today. How many of you men would appreciate your wife getting one meal a week? We're going to have a bang-up Sunday noon meal, honey. No, I don't plan to cook on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday, or even Sunday evening or Sunday morning. But we're going to have a wonderful meal Sunday at noon. I don't know whether you'd like that or not. I'm glad I've got a good cook. But that wouldn't be very good. What about feeding yourself? The nourishment is the source of it. Is there. God's truth. Searching out the truth of the Word of God. There's one verse I didn't spend time with. Philippians, or rather 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes. Nothing wrong with being a newborn babe. Oh, but a newborn babe desires the sincere milk of the Word spiritually. And that desire and that hunger, now able to take meat, not just the milk of the Word. Maybe he's able to take meat and he's only been saved for, as an adult, maybe one to the Lord as an adult, only been saved for 6 months or a year, but is now way beyond spiritually in maturity and growth beyond some that have been saved for 20, 30, 40 years. As newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the Word, and then the meat of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. I challenge you, friends, to want to really grow. Young person, really desire. Let God lay upon your heart a desire. Pay the price to grow. Meditate in God's Word. Memorize God's Word. Study God's Word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you today. Oh God, how precious that we can have the Word of God. Your blessed Word that's forever settled in heaven. Your Word that will never pass away. Your Word that's given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit through holy men of God who spake as they with Holy Spirit moved them. Who wrote as you wanted them to write. Lord, we thank you for all of your Word, and I pray that we would have that desire to grow, to be fruitful for your glory, to serve you, to honor you, to magnify you, to exalt you. Father, I pray that there might be decisions made on the part of some today in their heart. I'm going to start memorizing, really work at memorizing. I'm going to be in your Word, Lord, to meditate. Think about it. Make it mine. Apply it to my life. Lord, I'm determined to grow that you, I might prepare myself, that you might be able to use me where you want me. Father, may that be the desire of every one of us here today. And we give you praise, give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.